like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to speak some of the Word of God to you tonight to solidify what the Lord has been doing in His service. God has been speaking truth to our hearts and love, mercy, faithfulness, and justice. And God is a just God. You'll often find God is also just. Philippians chapter 2, we find the great example of love, Jesus Christ. And there was something about Him, wasn't there? Something about Him. We sing that song, How I Love That Man of Galilee. Some in their mind, understand that Jesus Christ as a man was God manifest in the flesh. And when you love the man Christ Jesus, who you're loving is not the flesh, but you're loving God who moved through Him in the way that He did. Because it was God to reach down and heal the sick. It was God to preach the truth to the poor in heart. It was God that gave mercy to those that were meek and longing for deliverance. It was God that had compassion on those that were sick and were dying without a way. It was God that wept over them that were like sheep scattered on the hill. It was the heart of God that gave that life. In fact, we read in Acts how it says that it's talking about God and God's church. And it says, through His own blood. And in the Greek, it seems to tie it down that it was God's blood. Now, we know God doesn't have a body. Scripture says He's a spirit. Fills heaven and earth. He can't have a body. He doesn't have a body like you and I. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh, brethren, is corruptible. But God is incorruptible. And hallelujah, we shall be like Him. And we also shall become incorruptible. But He's a spirit that fills heaven and earth. And so He doesn't have a body of flesh. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was so tied in with the heart of God that you could actually say God gave His blood. Now, it doesn't say God gave His blood. Don't take me wrong. If you read it there, in Acts, I believe, 20, I believe it is. It doesn't say He gave His blood, but the way it ties in, it doesn't change the subject of the sentence. Then it goes right on to tell how He gave His blood, and the subject was God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His own life, His life that He had in His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same love and that same mercy, that same justice, has procured salvation for all those that will humble themselves. And yet, I am minded of one main thing tonight, and that's this, that the justice of God demands a full sacrifice in order to give of His sacrifice. It demands justice. It says that our sin has abounded. But where sin abounded, grace superabounded. But now, how do we get rid of that sin? By repenting and giving, yielding, surrendering, leaving ourselves empty that God might fill us with His goodness. We see in there a scriptural principle. It's found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Keep your finger in Philippians. Galatians 6, 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we find that as we give, we receive. As we surrender, God gives back. And every testimony tonight was a testimony of a life trying to live its own life, trying to do its own thing. But when it finally gave up, then God gave them eternal life. The problem with the world right now is selfishness and lust. The deceit of a man's heart that would cause him to... Everything is out of a motive of self-love. And the deceit of the heart would say it is not true, but it is. Some of the most humble men in the world that are giving their lives, you'd think they're giving their bodies to be burned, and yet it's not for the love of God. It's all because of pride, deep down inside pride. You know, you'd think, is the supreme sacrifice giving your body to be burned? In Washington, if not too, when was it, about 5 years ago, there were a number that set their bodies on fire and burned to death there in Washington, D.C. They were Buddhists, I believe. And the Orient, you find that many of the people in the Orient, they're Japanese, Chinese, very humble, you know, King Chong, like that, and everything, got more pride than you can shake a stick at. They got pride so deep you can't find the bottom of it. They're no way going to humble themselves. They're really nice out front, but my, you get them down in a dark alley, and better not turn your back. And because of their hate and the things that are inside, covered all up on the outside, yet inside is full of pride and rebellion and hate and strife and these types of things. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can know it. He shows us that we might know him. Now, I brought in that principle about giving that we might receive. Philippians chapter 2 now. We find the great example, Jesus Christ. But I'd like to apply it a couple of ways. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So there's got to be a mind. We've got to think a certain way in order to be saved. Did you know that? You've got to think a certain way. You've got to set yourself a certain way. You've got to walk a certain way in order to have eternal life. God's ordained it. And the first way I want to look at it, I want to look at this as in the next verses that ensue after verse 5. I want to look at them in the context of what we must do to obtain salvation. We have got to have a mind to obtain salvation. And what do we find here? Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What that says is that Jesus had all the heavens and the earth at his disposal. He had the power of God at his disposal. As a man, the fullness of God dwelt within him bodily. And he said, when they came to take him, he said he could call 12 legions of angels to stop their work. That's a lot of angels. It had been 96,000 angels. All it took was one to kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Angel of the Lord. All it took was one to destroy 75,000 Israelites one time by plague. That's fast. All it took was one to roll back the rock at the tomb of Jesus Christ and smite the other men down that they became as dead men. It only took one angel to do all of these things. And Jesus said he could call 12 legions of them. 96,000 angels to keep Jesus off the cross, but he didn't do it. He had all the power of the Godhead. He had it at his disposal. He could have turned that stone into bread that fast. In fact, he said that if his disciples didn't praise him when he was coming to Jerusalem, he said the very rocks would cry out. Another place he said that if you, the Israelites, you think you're so great because Abraham was your father, he said, God could raise up right here of the stones children to Abraham. And so he was showing that God has all power. It doesn't matter. He could do anything, whatever he wanted. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it because of love. Because of love. Now let's go on and read. Who but made himself of no reputation. You know, one of the biggest pursuits of man right now is to make himself a name. Make himself a reputation. Make sure he's got his circle of friends. Make sure everybody speaks well of him. Isn't that the truth? Everybody is working there, giving their lives for themselves. That they might have a name. That they might be exalted. That they might be stand up and people bow down and so forth. And those that haven't got a vision for becoming somebody like the Pope, who, by the way, is another one that speaks soft, but underneath there are other things going on. Those that haven't got that kind of aspiration, they've got their own circle of friends, and they've got just the same heart in their own circle of friends. That they might be exalted, that everybody will speak well of them, that they might be somebody. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He had to. Otherwise, he'd have been lifted up in pride. And at that sin, he would have sinned. And all the judgments of the law would have come upon him. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The one who, in Colossians says, created the heavens and the earth, became a servant. That's just amazing, brethren. Understand that the God that fills heaven and earth condescended to become a servant unto man. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's the phrase I especially want to look at. He humbled himself. In the Greek, that word humbled means emptied. He emptied himself. That's right. He emptied himself. Pulled out the plug, it all came out. He surrendered himself totally to God that he was empty. That means no self-will. No self-will. None of this going on his own volition. Volition. Not forcing himself. Not having his own goals. Not having his own desires. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians that every one of us has lived in the lust of the flesh. We've gone after our own lusts, our own desires, our own hearts and minds. But Jesus emptied himself. Now, notice it says he found himself in the form of a man. And then he emptied himself, becoming obedient unto death. He found himself in the form of man. And this is what must be done to obtain salvation. As men, we have been created in the image of God. But we've fallen from that image. We've lost that, and no longer are we in that image. Rather, we have become as brute beasts, the Bible says. As brute beasts, all they do is they go around and tear and snarl and eat and destroy and kill for their own pleasure, for their own lust, their own desire. And so people have become like brute beasts, and all you have to do is read the paper to find out and see how true it is. The reason why it's coming out in the paper is because it's in the home. It's in the hearts of men. It's all over. Every one of us has become that way. And so we found ourselves in fashion as man. God has to reveal to our hearts often before we will humble and empty ourselves. Now, that doesn't leave it up to God because he wants to do it to every individual. It leaves it up to us. If we will open up our heart to the Lord, he'll reveal what we are in the fashion as man. He'll reveal what we are as men of the earth, earthy. He'll reveal our hearts, how wicked they are. You know, this is hard talk for many because they don't like to be told that they're wrong. They don't like to be told that they're not where they should be. They don't like to be told that there might be sin in their lives, that they stand before a God who will judge them unless they repent. People don't like to hear that. And that's that same pride and flesh that is rising up. And yet it's the love of God that does it. You know, it's a loving physician. When he knows that you need to know a certain a problem in your life in order to take care of it. It's a loving physician that will tell you about it. He'll say you have such and such, and unless it's gotten rid of, you'll die. He's not loving if he covers it up and you go on and die. He's loving if he gives you the truth so that you can get rid of it and live. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ. Being found in fashion as man, salvation comes by man, us revealing who we really are. And then because of that, the revelation of God strikes your heart. You repent, and the second step is to empty yourself. Now, after emptying yourself, God's not going to leave you there. That's just the beginning. That's the beginning of life. Then God gives you his life. Many have said that they tried to make their own life what it could be. They tried to find that joy that they could bring. They tried to find the friends that they could make. They tried to find the goal that they could reach, and they couldn't find it, as Tom said tonight. Testimony of my own life. It's a testimony of every life that has come to Jesus Christ. And because we can't do it in ourselves, therefore God must be let. We must allow him to do it. And the only way we can do that is to completely humble ourselves before him and put ourselves at his disposal. And so Jesus Christ humbled himself. He emptied himself. And because of that, he became obedient unto death. And what happens to us when we come to Jesus Christ? It says, Jesus said, you must take up your own cross and follow me. It says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, then you'll find it. Taking up the cross daily, what would that be like? Taking up the cross daily speaks of crucifixion to self. It speaks of losing of your own self that you might gain the life of Jesus Christ. When they picked up a cross in Jerusalem, and they had been judged by Pilate at the judgment hall, there on the pavement. After they were judged, they were to take up that cross. And it was the patibulum, the top member of the cross. They lay that across their shoulder. And they're to take that and drag it out of the city, up to the hill of Golgotha. And when they got up there, they were nailed to that. And it was placed up on the standing post, and they were crucified. And the people in the town of Jerusalem, they'd watched him going by. Most of them had been scourged, blood running off their back, weak, benumbed, their senses gone, walking out the city and entering, going through the outside gate and heading up towards the hill of Golgotha. And that was the last you ever saw them. That was the last you ever saw them. They never came back from that. They died. And Jesus says we must do that daily. Now, the Christian life isn't just death. Because what God first does is he comes and he shows you and says, here's life. Would you like it? If he says, you say, yeah. And he says, all right, here's what you are. Do you like that? You say, no. Then get rid of it, and I'll give you life. And so we have life. Notice it goes on. What is the result of this? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My, what a horrible, horrible death. Like the Old Testament says, cursed. Cursed is everyone that dieth upon a tree. What's the result of it? Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Guess what, brethren? We are going to receive that same name. We're going to be exalted and rule and reign with him, sit in the throne with him, shall receive a white stone, we shall receive his name upon our foreheads. So I have that name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No, whenever you die, you're only outfitted for life. God will not be mocked. A person is not going to receive from God unless they give. Many are trying to do it. Many are trying to live their own life. I know what I was trying to do as a Lutheran, my upbringing. I'm not saying that every Lutheran is like this. But in my particular church, the way it was preached, and the way it is generally preached, and in fact in most denominational churches, the gospel is being preached is that you are in the boat as long as you're a member, as long as you're part of our group, as long as you're part of what we're doing here, and you keep faithful with your tithes and your stewardship, you'll make it. You're part of it. Just keep in the boat. All the time, showing how you're part of it, and giving the glories, and giving the promises, and speaking about how we should live in this life. And the way that we should live in this life is always relegated to a social plane. Most always. And I know that's the gospel I grew up with. And I often wondered, if I'm a Christian, if this is real, if this is all true, then why aren't I feeling it? Why aren't I seeing it? Why is it changing others' lives in my life? What is it all about? I mean, is it some ethereal thing? Ethereal thing? The problem is that we're never presented with the true gospel. Never presented that we are sinners in need of salvation, and unless we repent, we shall be damned and lose our soul. But if we repent, then God will give us life, and then you're an heir, and then you're part of the body of Christ. I remember a man that would often preach, and after I got spirit-filled, I listened to him preach the same old sermons. He'd go on and on, he'd say about how you have to serve the Lord, and you have to walk with him, and everything else like that, and I'd say, boy, you know, now that's pretty good. How come I never listened to that when I was in church? But the way he'd always end up the sermon was this way. And he gets right towards the end, you think, now is the time to just ask him now, would you like to give your life to the Lord? Always at the end, he'd say, and isn't it good that we've all given our lives to Jesus, you know? So everybody sit back and say, oh, that's right, I'll give my life to Jesus. They go home and they'd indulge themselves in all manner of sin, carelessness, so many divorces, so many split homes, so many kids that were drinking and fighting and smoking and in drugs, and all this is what we're seeing right now today. Because it never gets down to the heart of it. You can't get anything from God unless you give. It's a principle in God's Word. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, there's another place that this applies. It applies in the marriage relationship. Let's look at it again. Starting in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took body in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's a wedding tonight, and interestingly enough, a number of testimonies have gone toward marriage. And this verse right here hits right at the heart of it. You know, there are so many that can't live together, but they fight like cats and dogs. Because each one of them has his rights. I've got my rights. And they're all looking out for themselves, and nobody's looking out for the other one. You know what the blessing of God is all about? The blessing of God is being given, is receiving from God. It's not earning it. That's not a blessing. I've done my duty. I've got my 4 brownie points. Now, Lord, give me 4 blessings. That's not the way it is with the Lord. You can't work it like that. What you do is you give everything knowing you don't deserve a bit of it in return. And then when you got that frame of mind, here it comes. Then the scripture says that there's no way you can contain it all. It says you can't contain it all. He'll give you pressed down, running over, shaking together, running over, the way that God will give unto you when you give to Him. But in this world, we're being taught. You know what we're being taught? That the TV's teaching us, radio, all the mass media is teaching us. In the schools, we're being taught. In the colleges, we're being taught. Education is teaching us. Right from the beginning, we're being taught to look out for ourselves. I remember I was talking to this one guy at work, and I was witnessing to him about the love of God. And he came to me with this statement. It just kind of stopped me for a minute. He says, well, I'm a lover of self. You know what? I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to get at. That's exactly what I'm trying to get at. That's your problem. That's where you missed it. That's why you haven't got the answers. That's why your life is the way it is. So many people try to talk themselves into how happy they are when they haven't really got it. They haven't really got that happiness inside. If they'd really sit down and think about it deeply, they'd be scared to death to do it. Because inside they find that gnawing emptiness. And that's the way this guy was. Gnawing emptiness. The only thing he had left, he thought, was to love himself and to try to make a go of it. What a miserable life. That's not love. That's not love. In the marriage relationship, there's one of our newer members. Fresh in the Spirit. Jesus said, except you become like a little child. Who knows, that one may be out preaching the gospel when you and I can't get in the pulpit in years to come. So, speak it. The key to receiving from God and receiving from your mate is giving. Is giving. Have you ever tried to empty yourself? Have you ever really tried to empty yourself? What is emptying yourself all about? You know, this is what makes salvation so hard to so many, because they say, well, what if I give him everything? I'll just become a vegetable or something. I'll just give him everything. Then what? You know? And they say, that's exactly right. That's exactly the point. Because that's where you believe that God will save your soul. And He'll give you life. And if you believe that, He will. And they find themselves, it's kind of a, you know, the leap of faith. You know what I mean? You don't know what's out there. You're not sure what's there. In the marriage relationship, God calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to empty ourselves. Now, since we are not perfect, though, you say, well, if I empty myself, well, let's put it in the wife's standpoint. The wife's standpoint. As Christ was, it says that the head of the woman is a man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, so Christ has a head. So Christ submitted himself. He emptied himself unto God. So we have there a type of Christ in the church. We have a type right there. So the woman empties herself. How is she going to do that? What does that mean? Well, if I give over everything, then what's going to happen to me? Afraid that the guy might take every advantage of you? Then you know, he might, to a little bit. And so God has given a safety valve. Not, you don't just empty yourself unto Him. You empty yourself unto God, and in doing so, and you find in the scripture that you can't empty yourself unto God without emptying yourself unto your husband. They go together because it's the same heart. You empty yourself unto God, and you believe Him to meet the needs of your life, knowing that He'll do it through your husband. But wherever he fails down, the Lord is always there. So you yield your soul to God. You empty yourself unto God. And believe that He will work through your husband to meet your needs. And you'll find that He will. You'll find that He will. Oftentimes, the thing that is broken in marriage is trust. And we've got to trust somebody, and it's got to be God. When you trust God, He does the miracle. How many can say amen to that? Amen. You look at the natural and say, oh my, oh my, oh my, this is going to ruin me. But when you believe God and surrender, you find that they change. The power of God undertakes. You find that need met fully by the Spirit of God. And if you were just to empty yourself out to that man, you'll find that your need will never be fully met, because you can't have that need met, like our sister was saying tonight, without yielding unto God. Because He's the only one that can meet the real need of your heart. Emptying yourself. What does that mean? That means preferring Him. That means looking to His good. That means allowing Him to make the decisions in the family. He's the head. That means that you work for Him. That your life is His to use as He wants to. That you're there to help Him and to bless Him and to make Him a happy husband. To make Him fulfilled and satisfied. To do everything you can to make Him complete. As that marvelous word, to complement Him. To become knit together with Him. And as we read in the scripture, that the two shall become one. And as you yield yourself to Him, believe God, you're going to do two things. First of all, you're going to find yourself stepping out on the water. You need that step of faith. Just stepping right out. And that step of faith, it always builds up faith inside. So you'll find that trust in God, number one. And number two, you'll find that your love shown to your husband, that shown to him, is going to win his heart just like it did when you first met. Win him right back. You'll have it all. And likewise, now you say, well, what about the man? Yes, the man must empty himself too. Empty himself to do what? What does the head do for the body? Do you ever say to your hand when it gets hurt, well, sorry, finger, take care of yourself. I'm too busy, you know. You just leave it hanging there, blood dripping out. No, you say, other hand, come on around and let's fix this thing up. You patch it all up, put a band-aid on it, whatever. Or you bump yourself. Like, let's say if something comes flying at you and you see it coming and you'll duck your head automatically. The head will take care of itself. But if you see something coming out of your stomach, you say, sorry, stomach, you take care of yourself. No, your head says, stomach, get out of here and move, and you move, quick. The head watches out for the body. See, that head would be useless without the body. And I was just talking to a brother tonight, matter of fact. He says, I wonder now that I'm married how I got along before. He says, I'm so complete now. How did I ever make it without her, you know? How could I ever make it? It's exactly right. He emptied himself unto God again, just like she did, to provide for her every need, to make her the happiest woman in this world, to give of himself to her. Now, the scripture gives a principle. It's followed in delegated authority. And that's that we are to follow authority, whether that authority is right or not. We are to submit to that authority, whether it is right or not. And I'm not speaking about spiritual areas right now. I'm speaking about other areas. I mean, not right or not, excuse me, that's not the word I want to use. Whether you agree with it or not, that's what I meant. Whether you agree with it or not. You don't agree with that authority, but it's the authority, therefore you follow it. Like that one plaque you see every now and again. It says, I'm not always right, but I am the boss. I'm not always right, but I'm always the boss. I guess that's how it goes. And that's the way it is with the Lord and in the marriage relationship. And so we submit God, and He giving Himself completely over, that He might meet her needs, she completely giving herself over unto Him to meet His needs. And together, both their needs are met by the other, and you feel like a servant to them, and a servant doesn't deserve anything, like it says in the scripture, and yet you know that the servant in the scripture gets adorned with a crown of gold, with the prince apparel, with shoes on his feet, and a ring on his finger? That's right. That's a servant position in the scripture. That's what it says. It says you are as unprofitable servants, but He turns right around and talks about the prodigal son. Remember when he came back? He put gold upon him, gold ringer, and new clothes on his ringer, ring on his finger. Phew, brought that one up. And shoes on his feet, and they had a ball. He had a feast for him because it was his son, even though he wasn't worthy to be a slave. That's right, he wasn't. And yet he made him as a son. He was his son, and he adorned him and held a feast for him. And that's the way it is. There's nothing so wonderful as being blessed by one that you just... Have you ever had somebody that has just blessed you and let's say they've given something to you, or you were down and out, you didn't have much money, and you found a pile of groceries on the door, and a year or two later you found out who it was. And you just felt, there's no way you can pay that back. I mean, if you went over and took a pile of groceries on their doorstep, that wouldn't pay them back. You know, and they've got plenty of food, let's say. And that doesn't pay them back. You can never pay that back. You can't pay back that love debt because they weren't looking for a reward, were they? There's no way you can pay it back. Now, if they came to the door and knocked on the door and made sure you knew who they were and so forth like that and said, look what I've done now, and be sure you remember that. And by the way, my car has been, you know, and let's say they're a mechanic. My car's been running kind of bad lately. Do you think you could, you know? They've already got the reward. But somebody that comes in and just gives. And see, that's what it is in a marriage relationship. Giving. Just giving, trying to outgive the other one. You can't do it. And you can't pay him back. And so what have you done? You're caught hopelessly in love. All you can do is love them. You can't pay them back. They've given too much to you. All you can do is love them and give your heart. That's exactly the power behind a marriage relationship. That's the power behind Jesus Christ. When you lose yourself, you gain everything. Everything. You can't outgive God. And there are some, even here tonight, that would try to hold back. They're afraid to give everything to God. You're not having a very joyous, full life, are you? You can't have it. Because God will not be mocked. You can't. Until you give over fully to God, you can't have that complete and full life. But Jesus is here to give it to every one of us.